Well, I guess when the party's over, I'm going to preach. thank you, guys. Thank you. Vaughn and I really do feel appreciated, and I speak for Pastor Chris and Rachel, too. We are just so grateful to be here and thankful for the love that you guys show us. You know, we've been here a long time, and one of the biggest reasons why we are here is because of the appreciation that we feel that we receive, not just on Pastor's Appreciation Sunday, but really throughout the year. And sometimes the appreciation comes when somebody says, you know, thank you for that sermon. You know, it really helped me. The Lord spoke to me through that. But a lot of times appreciation comes when you guys don't even realize it. When you're here setting up tables, when you're setting up chairs, when you're helping in the kitchen, when you're paying your tithe, when you are showing up for extra things, that's where the appreciation really comes, and that's where kind of the strength comes to realize, yeah, we're not here alone, that we are here together, that the Lord is working, and then, you know, when to see growth in your lives and to see how you hang in there through tough times and how the Lord it works in your life and through your life. And then when you bring others to this place, I mean, those are the times that we really, really feel appreciated that, yeah, God is at work here, and it's such a joy, such a privilege to be a part of your lives and to be a part of what the Lord is doing. And so party's been going on for maybe 25 years or so, and actually it was going on before we got here, and don't anticipate the party ending. And I know we're talking about two different parties there in terms of the song and in terms of the kingdom of God, but it's a privilege to be here. And I think when the party's over, what you actually do is you come to the real party, and that's with Jesus, that's with his kingdom breaking in. And so with that, would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. I can smell the charcoal. And when we start to smell the cheeseburgers about done, we'll try to wrap up. Hopefully you can all stay for lunch, and hopefully they got some fish or something for you guys on the front row. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your many blessings upon us. Thank you for the privilege of belonging to your family, being part of your people. And as we come before your word at this time, we ask that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you. Help us to receive you. Help us to obey you. May your word change us that we might better reflect you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in some ways, this is kind of a sad day. We finish up 1 Peter. And in some ways, I feel like I'm just now about ready to start preaching on 1 Peter. And we just need to recycle and go right back to the beginning. We're not going to do that, at least not next week. Next week, we move into Advent. And so today kind of is a wrap-up day for 1 Peter. When we get through the Advent season and into the new year, we'll finish up going in through 2 Peter. And then not sure where we'll go after that, however the Spirit leads. But today was kind of a wrap-up day for 1 Peter, and I want to take a few moments to kind of, I guess, call attention to a few details in this greeting, and then we're going to think about kind of a key line in this closing greeting and how that fits with everything that we've been working through, everything that Peter has been writing. So first, just to get a few details out of the way. So you notice verse 12 begins with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly. So we're not sure at what level Silas helped. Most scholars are pretty certain that Silas is the one who delivered the letter. And so with the help of Silas, I have written you, he is my help. He's the one who's bringing this letter to the churches. And then other scholars would go on to say, not only is Silas helping in terms of delivering the letter, but Silas might actually have been kind of a secretary to Peter. And so Peter would tell Silas, this is what I want to communicate. And then Silas would go ahead and kind of write it on out. And so that the two of them were kind of working together on the letter, that Peter is the author, but Silas is the one who really kind of took Peter's thoughts and gave them shape like we have. So we're not sure exactly how much Silas helped, whether it's primarily in terms of the deliverer, whether it's in terms of a secretary kind of taking dictation, or whether it's in terms of Peter communicated the content and then Silas put it in writing. But just realize that Peter has help here. Second thing I want to kind of notice in terms of the details. Verse 13. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. She who is in Babylon, there are a couple of different theories on this. One theory that nobody really accepts anymore is that Peter is talking about his wife. And so his wife, along with himself, sends greetings. By far, the largest understanding of this is that she who is in Babylon refers to the church who is in Babylon. And Babylon would be equivalent to Rome. So Peter is understood to be in Rome, and he's referring to Rome as Babylon. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. And so she who is in Babylon, she who is in Rome, sends you her greetings. So Peter is saying the church that I'm with here sends you greetings to where you're at scattered throughout the empire. Now, Babylon, why would you call Rome Babylon? Probably at this point when it's written in probably the early 60s, maybe late 50s, but probably the reference to Babylon or Rome as Babylon is Peter's using an exile metaphor. And the people he was writing to would have understood that metaphor, that in 587 BC, Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. And they carried the Jews captive to Babylon. They also kind of dispersed them throughout the empire. And so the Jews were really kind of spread out and lost their home, Jerusalem. Eventually, they're going to make a return, but the imagery kind of stuck. That when you're spread out in the world, when you're away from home, when you're different because you worship God, then you're kind of in this exile status. You're kind of strangers in the world. And so we notice at the very beginning of Peter that he addresses his recipients, these Christians, to those who are strangers in the world. You're aliens. You don't fit where you're at. And so what he's doing is he's kind of playing on that metaphor again at the end, that he's in the capital of the world where they don't fit. And so that would be Babylon. And so just kind of continuing this exile metaphor, that here he's writing to Christians who are kind of scattered throughout the empire, and he's at the capital city of the empire, but it's kind of Babylon, as opposed to the kingdom of God, as opposed to Jerusalem. So that's probably what's going on there with that imagery. One more little detail. My son Mark sends you his greetings. That is probably a reference to John Mark, Barnabas' cousin that we meet in Acts, and that also is with Paul. And we know that he kind of develops a close relationship with Peter as well. Tradition is that the Gospel of Mark is written by this Mark, by this John Mark. And that so Mark was with Peter, and Mark is the one who took all of Peter's preaching, all of Peter's stories about Jesus, and put them into kind of this gospel form that we have in the Gospel of Mark. And so here is Peter in Rome with Mark and with the church in Rome, and he's writing this letter to Christians who are scattered in a more eastern part of the empire, kind of modern-day Turkey area, and he's saying that the church here sends you greetings. Last really minor detail. Look at verse 14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Just kind of a final greeting. And this kiss of love was just kind of another way to emphasize that they were family. And so we might translate it today, greet one another as family. That you're scattered in the world. And it's a world that you don't fit in. And it's a world that worships different gods and has a different lifestyle. But you are family. And so when you come together, embrace each other as family and realize that you belong to each other. You don't belong to the world. You belong to each other in Christ. And so act that out in terms of how you greet one another. So those are some of the minor details. Now, the main line in this closing that we are going to focus on is the last part of verse 12. And let me go ahead and read it to you. It picks up the middle. Well, I'll go ahead and just read the whole verse. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly. Here's the key part. Encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So, big question here. What does this refer to? Okay, this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Be firm in it. So what does this refer to? What is Peter talking about when he says this is the true grace of God? Stand fast in it. Maybe a second little thing with that. What do we mean by grace? So this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in that grace. Well, what exactly are we talking about when we talk about grace? It's a short word, and yet at the same time, it's a big word, and we wrap up every service by singing Amazing Grace. And I think the best way to kind of get at it is grace is connected to the idea of gift. And so this is the gift of God. The grace of God, the gift of God, stand fast in it. But I want to push that a little bit further and maybe just call attention to something that's really obvious that sometimes we overlook. That the giver is always in the gift. Okay, so anytime somebody gives a gift, well, they're not just giving the gift apart from themselves, that the giver is actually in the gift. And so I want us to make sure that we understand that when we're talking about the grace of God. That the grace of God isn't something that kind of God gives out apart from God's self. That the giver is in the gift. And so God is in the grace that God gives. And so now we're talking about God giving God's self. Okay, and so Jesus is the grace of God. Jesus is the gift of God. But when God gives Jesus, who is God actually giving? You know, the Father is giving himself in the gift of the Son. So make sure we're aware of that. And then we can talk about all different kinds of ways that grace kind of takes shape. It takes shape in terms of the grace of forgiveness. Okay, well, so when we talk about the grace of forgiveness, the Father is in that gift. God is in that gift of forgiveness. God is giving God's self so that the sin no longer separates between the recipient of grace and the giver of grace. Okay, are you with me on that? So that if someone has, when we sin against God, and God meets us with that grace, yes, God is giving us the gift of forgiveness, but really, God is giving us God's self, saying that the sin is not going to stop me from giving you myself. If we talk about grace to get through a tough day, grace to deal with a hard problem, grace to deal with someone who's against you, When we talk about grace in that kind of way, God is giving us the grace God is giving us of God's self to deal with that problem. It's not that God kind of doles out some, you know, some, I don't know, we'll call it cash. It's not that God deals out some cash but is disconnected from the cash. God actually gives us God's self, God's strength, God's power, God's love in order to deal with whatever problem we're dealing with. So just be aware that when we talk about grace, it's not something that is separate from God, but grace is a gift of God that God is in. Now, this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. What does this refer to? One line of thought is that this refers to the letter as a whole. Though what Peter's saying is that this letter I have written you is a grace from God. It is a gift of God that I've written you. Stand fast in this letter. Walk in its ways. Embrace it. Hold fast to it. Okay, and so what Peter's saying, if I can kind of translate it, Peter's saying, I didn't write this on my own. Peter's saying, this is not simply my gift to you, that this letter is actually a God gift to you, and that God is in this letter. And so stand fast in it. The best thing I know to compare it to, it's humbling and bold to say it at the same time, but the best thing I know to compare it to is a sermon. That every Sunday, whether it's me preaching, whether it's Pastor Chris preaching, whoever gets up here, that the sermon is a grace of God. It is a gift. And God help us if we ever preach and God's not in the gift. If we ever preach and it's just my gift or Pastor Chris's gift. That the sermon really is a grace of God. That God meets us in the sermon. That God meets us as we expound his word and we discover that it's not just me or Pastor Chris or whoever that's kind of laying some stuff out here for it, but that God is actually in it offering God's self. Okay, and that's what Peter's kind of saying with this letter. And we could move it beyond the sermon. We could talk about the whole worship service, that it's a grace of God. Stand fast in it. Okay, so that's one way to look at it. And I think that's a good way. I think we can refine that a little bit. That a second way to look at this is not simply in terms of the letter as a whole as the grace of God, but to also begin to think about the content of the letter. That the content of the letter is the grace of God, the teaching of the letter, the proclamation of the letter. You'll notice Peter says, I've written you briefly, exhorting you and testifying to you that this is the true grace of God. And so what that does is maybe we need to think not so much just about the letter as a whole, but to begin to think about the specific things that Peter is saying. That if we do those things, if we embrace those things, if we stand in those things, we will discover that God is giving God's self to us in those things. Okay, let me illustrate. And then, I don't smell the burgers quite done yet. And so we're gonna do something a little bit different. Okay, so, example. Johnny's not in here yet. Johnny, are you back there?
Yeah.
Come on out. Please. That microphone right there. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. You said you had it down cold turkey.
Mic's not working.
It's on the mic.
You did turn it on.
Put me under pressure while I'm cooking, huh?
Right. He's got this.
Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. An inheritance which cannot fade, spoil, or perish, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power till the coming of
salvation
to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you've had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials.
These have come
so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, will be proved genuine and may bring praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed.
Though you have not seen him,
you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Amen. Thank you, Johnny. Now that's pressure. He told me he had it down cold, and he doesn't know I was going to call him out on that. But that's the true grace of God. Stand fast in that. The true grace of God, that he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And see, that's something to stand fast in. When people tell you that you don't really have a new life, when people tell you that you just need to get over it and get back to being who you were, you don't buy that. You don't listen to that. You stand fast in that grace, that gift of new birth, that gift of new life, that this is who you are in Christ. And so I think that's part of what Peter's saying when he wraps up his letter, saying this is the true grace of God, that you have been born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That this is the true grace of God, that you have been born into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept in heaven for you. And this is the true grace of God, that you are shielded by the power of God through faith until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Stand fast in it. Don't let anyone somehow convince you otherwise. Another example. Turn with me to chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Okay, so I think I hear Peter saying, this is the true grace of God, stand fast in it. In other words, don't be surprised that you're suffering because you're following Christ. Rather, that's the true grace of God, stand fast in it, keep following. And you know how he has talked about that when people curse you, bless them. That's the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So here's what's going on, I think. That when we suffer, when we go through hard times, when people ridicule us or mock us or shame us because we're following Christ, and we feel like somehow this is like a curse against us, that when we feel like somehow this is the devil attacking us, well, I think Peter is saying, just hold on a second, that this is the true grace of God, stand fast in it, that you are actually imitating Christ, and that's why you're being persecuted. That's why you're being shamed, that the Spirit of God is actually resting upon you, and that's why people have turned against you. Stand fast in that. Don't give in. Don't try to alleviate the suffering that you're going through by joining the crowd again. Stand fast in that grace. And why is it grace? Because as we stand fast in it, we discover that God is actually meeting us in that moment, giving us of God's very self. The passage that Richard read talked about that Jesus sending out the 12. He's saying, you're going to get in situations where people are against you. You're going to get in situations where people put you on trial. Just stand fast in those times. Don't worry about what to say. I will give you what to say. See, as we stand fast in those times, as we don't waver, what we discover is that God meets us in those times, actually giving us what to say. And God meeting us in those times, giving us power to stand rather than to fall. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it, that the suffering actually becomes a means of grace. It becomes a place where God meets us and gives us of God's self and gives us of God's spirit. And then, not only does that enable us to stand and become more Christ-like, but then that becomes hope for the very ones who are ridiculing us. For the very ones who might be mocking us or shaming us because we are following Christ. Stand fast in that situation. Stand fast in God's grace, and we will discover God giving us grace, but also God revealing God's self to the very ones who are against us. And we become a means of grace for them, that they might come to know our Savior. Okay, so here's what I want us to do. And again, this is going to be challenging, but we're going to do it at least for a little bit. I'm going to read a paragraph. And after I read a paragraph, you're going to say, this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Okay, and so I want us to see if we can do this. I'll read a section, and then I'll kind of lead you into it. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Let me hear you say it.
This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it.
Okay, you're on it. So here we go. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it.
Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy.
This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it.
Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God.
This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it.
Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it.
As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it.
Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king.
This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it.
Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Okay, this is the true grace of God, stand fast in it, everything we just heard. By the way, this is just one more place where I feel appreciated as a pastor. I don't know too many pastors who could stand up and read five chapters and not have everybody doze off or something. But did you get it? That this is the true grace of God, stand fast in it? That when you are a slave and you have a master who treats you cruelly and unfairly, keep doing right? This is the true grace of God, stand fast in it? That when you have an unbelieving spouse and they're kind of persecuting you because you're a believer, keep doing them right? Keep living faithful to Christ? That's the true grace of God, stand fast in it? That when you have people at work or people at school or people in the neighborhood, whoever is disowning you or mocking you or ridiculing you because of Christ, this is the true grace of God, stand fast in it? Keep on blessing, keep on loving, keep on following Jesus, no matter what the suffering might entail. And that as we stand fast in that, it actually becomes a grace. It actually becomes a gift of God. That we discover God giving of God's very self as we stand. And we discover ourselves being changed and made more Christ-like. And we also discover that our witness becomes more powerful. That God is actually at work in it. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. One more thing that this might refer to. This might refer not simply to what Peter is writing them, but this might refer to their very suffering, to their context, to their not fitting. That Peter might be getting at that the situation that is so hard for them might just be grace. It might just be a gift of God that they are going through such a difficult time. Not that God would wish hard times on anybody, but that God actually works through hard times. God actually works through times in which we are being ridiculed or shamed or isolated, put down. God actually works through those times. And so rather than seeing those times simply as a hardship, to begin to see those times as actually a gift from God. The passage that Johnny quoted us. Even though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The hard time, the trial, actually becomes a grace. Because in the trial, it becomes a means of grace. It becomes a place where God shows up, giving God's self to us to change us and to make us more Christ-like. So if I get anything from 1 Peter at all, and I think there's lots of stuff to gain from it, if I get anything at all, I think it's this. To begin to see the not fitting and all of the stuff that comes with not fitting, to begin to see that is actually a gift from God. And to begin to see that not fitting as a place, a means of grace, a place where God meets me with God's self, to give me strength to deal with it, and in dealing with it, to change me and to grow me to where I become more like Jesus. And then in becoming more like Jesus, as I deal with it, God actually uses my life to witness to others about the difference that he wants to make in their lives and about the new life he has for them. And if we could just take that, so that when we're outside of this place where everybody is kind of brother and sister in Christ and we're family, then when we're outside of this place, maybe in an unbelieving family and we're the only believers, or maybe at work furlough where everybody else is just kind of sliding by and nobody is honoring God, or whether it's at a Christian school where there's so much hypocrisy, or whether it's at a job place where everybody is just interested in the weekend and the next party, if we could, in those contexts where it's hard to be a Christian, if we could begin to think in terms of, well, it is hard to be a Christian here, but maybe this is actually a gift from God. Maybe this is a place where God wants to meet me with the gift of grace, with the gift of God's self, and grow me to where I become more and more like Jesus. And then probably a final word. In the middle of all this, and it was when he was speaking to slaves, kind of that lowest position. When he's speaking to that lowest position, that lowest station in life, where they could be abused in so many ways and have no means of retaliating, no means of taking anybody to court or anything like that. What'd Peter say? Christ set you an example. Trace him. And the word for example he used there is the imagery comes from, and we talked about this, when a child is learning how to write and they have the letters there on the paper, and how do you learn how to write a letter? You take your pen and you trace over that letter. And you trace over that letter and trace over that letter until finally you can draw that letter. What Peter, that's the example Peter uses, that Christ is that letter. Trace him. Christ is that example. Trace him with your life. That when we find ourselves suffering because we're following Jesus, when we find ourselves suffering unfairly, wrong is being done to us, what are we to do? We are to trace Christ. And as we do that, we discover, as we seek to do that, we discover God meeting us there with God's very Spirit to empower us to do the tracing. And as we do the tracing, we discover that just like tracing a letter, it becomes more and more part of something that you can do. As we trace Christ, it becomes more and more ingrained in our character, that we are a Christ-like people. We are formed in Christ and Christ in us. And then, of all things, our witness goes forth and Christ is glorified. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. We close with communion, and we could say that same thing over communion. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. the gift of the Son, going to the cross, that we might receive the Father. I invite you to stand, and if it's your desire to be more Christ-like, to know Christ better, to be formed, to have Christ formed in you, I invite you to come, receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats. We'll take communion together. Rebecca, if you could come and play on the piano and lead us again in "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And as Rebecca plays and sings, feel free to sing along with her. And I invite you to come and receive the bread and receive the cup.